Good evening. I am Dan. I think I know everyone here, I think, at this point. Yeah. Well, I just want to say, again, I was so encouraging to hear from Clark and Val. And, man, that story of Tobias is right on with what we're talking about tonight. I think as I'm sharing tonight, I hope you'll just have that in the back of your mind as a reminder that this is an ancient history. You know, this is real. Like, this is going on in the world right now. God hasn't changed, and the mission of the church hasn't changed, and his provision hasn't changed. His power hasn't changed. So that was just so encouraging. So we're going to get into chapters 3 and 4. And so before we do that, though, I just want to give a quick recap. Okay, so the book of Acts, right, it begins with the apostles receiving the charge from Jesus to be witnesses to him and his resurrection in all the earth, right? And then on the day of Pentecost, the believers receive the Holy Spirit and immediately are filled with power and start doing wonders and signs. It's so magnetic that a crowd forms, right? And Peter preaches an absolute barn burner of a sermon, right? And 3,000 souls believe and are baptized, it says. The end of chapter 2, what Bill read, summarizes the community life and the activity of the early church, telling us that in this time, the Lord was adding people daily to the early church. And that takes us up to tonight. So I'm going to start in chapter 3, verse 1. Now Peter and John were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. And a man lame from birth was being carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple that is called the Beautiful Gate, to ask alms of those entering the temple. Seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, he asked to receive alms. And Peter directed his gaze at him, as did John, and said, "Look at us." And he fixed his attention on them, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, "I have no silver and gold, but what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and raised him up, and immediately his feet and ankles were made strong. And leaping up, he stood and began to walk and entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God and recognized him as the one who sat at the beautiful gate of the temple asking for alms. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. While he clung to Peter and John, all the people, utterly astounded, ran together to them in the portico called Solomon's. And when Peter saw it, he addressed the people, "Men of Israel, why do you wonder at this? Or why do you stare at us as though by our own power or piety we have made him walk? The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered over and denied in the presence of Pilate, when he had decided to release him. But you denied the holy and righteous one and asked for a murderer to be granted to you. And you killed the author of life, whom God raised from the dead. To this we are witnesses. And his name, by faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. And the faith that is through Jesus has given the man this perfect health and the presence of you all." Let's skip down to chapter 4, verse 1. And as they were speaking to the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, greatly annoyed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they arrested them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. But many of those who had heard the word believed, and the number of the men came to about 5,000. On the next day, their rulers and elders and scribes gathered together in Jerusalem with Annas the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and all who were of the high priestly family. When they had set them in the midst, they inquired, "By what power or by what name did you do this?" So I want you to imagine for a second that there you are, right? You're before Annas and Caiaphas. These are the same leaders that Jesus was condemned by. You're awaiting judgment for proclaiming Jesus Christ crucified and resurrected. Right? You were an eyewitness to the crucifixion. You saw the scourging, the nails, the rejection with your own eyes, right? What would you say standing before these men? Do you plead the fifth and keep your mouth shut? Maybe you call your lawyer. This is Israel we're talking about. There's got to be plenty of lawyers around, right? Or maybe you explain to them, yeah, I was talking about Jesus with some of the people, but it's okay if Jesus isn't your thing, right? I mean, religion, it's a personal, private thing. You know, I would never want to make you uncomfortable. Well, let's read on and see what Peter says. All right. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man standing before you is well. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." Now, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated, common men, they were astonished. And they recognized that they had been with Jesus. It says the boldness of Peter and John astonished them. Just a few months before this, Peter was so terrified of being associated with Jesus by these exact men that he denied him three times. Think about that, right? But now, filled with the Holy Spirit, his courage astonished them. A Spirit-filled person is a courageous person. Amen. So this is going to be our focus tonight, right? The boldness of the church in Acts. A Spirit-filled church is a courageous church. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, I ask that you would reveal your heart tonight, that it would be your word spoken, God, and that you would fill us individually and corporately with boldness and courage by your Holy Spirit. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, I pray. Amen. Amen. So the Greek word for boldness here is defined by Strong's as freedom in speaking or unreservedness in speaking in free and fearless confidence. I like that one. Modern Bible translations often translate this word as courage as well as boldness. And this word, this Greek word, is actually used more in the Gospel of John than in any other book. And it's used to describe how Jesus spoke and taught. For example, this is John chapter 18, verse 19. "The high priest then questioned Jesus about his disciples and his teaching. Jesus answered him, 'I have spoken openly,'" that's that word, "'to the world. I've always taught in synagogues and in the temples where all Jews come together. I have said nothing in secret." And Jesus, so, you know, and Jesus knew, if you think of his life, that his boldness would ultimately lead him to the cross, right? In our study of Mark, we talked about how Jesus set his face on the cross and never looked back. You know, there has never been a man more courageous than Jesus Christ. He was full of boldness and courage. But this is not just a New Testament concept. You know, think about the Old Testament. It's full of courage, right? You have David facing Goliath. You have Esther approaching King Xerxes on behalf of her people. You have Daniel and his friends refusing to bow down to the idols. And a section that stands out to me the most in the Old Testament is God's commission of Joshua. At the beginning of the book of Joshua. This is Joshua chapter 1, verse 6. This is God saying to Joshua, "Be strong and courageous, for you shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, being careful to do according to all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened and do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. I have to imagine that this scripture was often remembered in the early church as they're carrying out the fulfillment of Israel's mandate to take the land. They needed courage to remain faithful to Christ's commandments. And just like God told Joshua all those thousands of years before, right? You know, I love the way C.S. Lewis sums this up in the Screwtape Letters. He says, courage is not simply one of the virtues, but the form of every virtue at the testing point, which means at the highest point of reality, a chastity or honesty or mercy which yields to danger will be chaste or honest or mercy or merciful only on conditions. Pilate was merciful until it became risky. And so if the church is going to remain faithful to Jesus and bring Christ to the ends of the earth, she needs to have boldness in the face of danger. And as we'll see here in chapter 4, and in the coming weeks, in chapters 5, 6, and 7, there was no shortage of danger in the early church. You know, back to the story, right? It says the high priests were astonished, but if you read on, they did not roll over at all. In chapter 4, verse 18, it says that they charged them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. Peter and John boldly answer, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than God, you must judge, for we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard. And the high priest further threatened them and let them go. While this story ends with the apostles basically unharmed, the opposition only ratchets up from here. And the believers take these threats from the religious leaders very seriously. And the reaction is, in Acts chapter 4, 23 through 30, to get on their knees together and pray, right? To pray for boldness. So this is that prayer. It says, when they were released, they went to their friends and reported what the chief priests and the elders had said to them. And when they heard it, they lifted their voices together to God and said, Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed. For truly, in this city, there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness while you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the same of your holy servant, Jesus. You know, it's very common in Scripture, in the Scriptures, to see or for triumph, like an important event, to be followed by a song or a prayer to God. When God brings Israel through the Red Sea and destroys Pharaoh's army, they sing a song to God. When David is delivered from his enemies and from Saul, in 2 Samuel, he prays to God. And when Mary is visited by the angel and told that she's going to bear the Son of God and it's going to redeem her people, she sings to God, right? And in this prayer, we see the church doing the same thing. Right, they praise God as the sovereign creator. They give a testimony to the truth of his prophecy. And finally, they ask God to continue to work powerfully through his church. And I really believe that in this prayer, we as the church today, have a blueprint for how and why to have courage. And so first, to begin, right, the prayer begins with, Sovereign Lord who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them. Sovereign Lord is how they address God. To say God is sovereign, that means that God is over all creation. It means that he has the power and the authority to do whatever he chooses to do. And this Lord, the sovereign Lord, made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them, right? God made everything that we see. And what we see only continues to exist because he wills it to continue. And so what does that have to do with boldness? Well, if this God is for us, who can be against us, right? I mean, Christ died for our sins so that we could be adopted into the family of God, the God who made all things and rules all things. We're his people, he is our God, and so we have nothing to fear. Amen. And the next part of the prayer, the early church quotes Psalm 2, a prophecy about the trials that Jesus suffered at the hands of earthly rulers. And they go on to testify that these rulers in the psalm, they did indeed do what God had foretold they would do, right? The Gentiles and the Jews came together to oppose Jesus. But this was according to God's plan. Just like in Exodus, in David's time and at Christ's birth, God was in control, and he was unfolding the plan of salvation that existed before the foundation of the world. And like Kenton shared last week, we're part of this story, right? God is still unfolding his story of salvation. And so when we face opposition in our time, I believe that we can know that God has a plan. It says in Romans that we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. The prayer ends with God's people asking him to extend the kingdom through his church. Specifically, that they would continue speaking with boldness in healing and performing signs and wonders, all in the name of Jesus. You know, in the face of opposition and looming threats, the early church renewed their resolve to be a witness to Jesus Christ. And our call is the same. As you read on in Acts, you'll see that this scene in chapter 4, I think it's kind of overshadowed by the persecution in chapter 5, and then eventually by Stephen's martyrdom in chapters 6 and 7. You know, that story is even more inspiring as we see a Christian, Stephen, go to his death for the gospel. But I think for us that this story is the most applicable. You know, I mean, unless life in the U.S. changes significantly, being put to death for being a Christian is kind of far-fetched. But don't speak or teach in the name of Jesus, I think that hits a little closer to home for us. And the reality is that, like the early church, we will face opposition, earthly and spiritual. Peter himself tells us this in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. In fact, I think that if we're not ever experiencing opposition, we're probably already compromised. Jesus speaks to this in John chapter 15. He says in verse 18, if the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. They kept my word, they will also keep yours. So for us, right, social dynamics, politics, trying to gain favor with someone. These are all forces that are trying to prevent us from speaking the name of Jesus. And the reality is that much of the time, this is all it takes Satan to render his church ineffective. It's not cool to be a Christian. It's often enough to shut us up. I know it has been for me at times in my life. And so how can I hope to be the kind of man that is willing to go to my death for Jesus Christ if I won't even talk about him when it's uncomfortable? That is not a rhetorical question. The answer is the Holy Spirit. I'm a coward, right? Peter was a coward. But with the Holy Spirit, Peter was full of boldness and courage, even going to the cross himself for the gospel. And so tonight, let's ask God for boldness and courage. And that means asking God for a greater outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Amen? Amen. Amen.